It's certainly good to see everyone here. We have a good number. We have several who are visiting with us. We want you to know we appreciate your presence. I'd like to encourage you to turn with me in your New Testaments to the book of John. We're going to be discussing some verses beginning in the 15th chapter and verse 9. John chapter 15 and verse 9. I would like to begin our time together by reading, starting with that 9th verse down through verse 17 and making note of a few things that will introduce our topic this morning. These are the words of our Lord. As the Father loved me, I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is the commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. And I want you to notice that contained in this text, in verse 14 especially, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. The concept of friendship is found here. That concept of friendship is found and very closely tied to the concept of love. Things are intertwined. Jesus refers to the love that he had for his Father, the faithfulness and fidelity that he showed to his Father and that he kept his commandments. And he indicated that love would constrain us to do the same, to keep the commandments of our Lord. He indicated in verse 14 of the text that that is also the basis of friendship. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. So the concept of love and obedience, or fidelity, trustworthiness, these things are tied in to the concept of friendship as found in this particular text. We want to begin our lesson this morning by noting that being the right kind of a friend, and we may refer to a friend of our Lord, and we're going to certainly make that application in our lesson this morning, but we're also going to extend that to indicate the kind of friendship that we would have toward one another as Christians, and what it means to be a friend to others. That is something that is a matter of faith. In other words, if an individual is to be the type of person that God would have him to be, to walk worthy of the calling to which he has been called, it is necessary that he be a friend to God and a friend to his brothers and sisters in Christ, and even a friend to the world. Scripture teaches us what it means to be a friend to another. And in fact, I want you to turn with me, if you will, as we contemplate these things, to a text of Scripture in Romans, the 12th chapter. If you'll turn with me there to the book of Romans and chapter 12. I want to read to you again a fairly lengthy reading. This one found in chapter 12, beginning in verse 9. And we could actually go through, in fact, the end of the chapter, if you will, or at least much farther along than what we're going to read. But I want to begin reading with verse 9 and go down through verse 16. He says there in verse 9, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, and honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion." Again, there are other things that might be continued down through the end of the chapter and even into the 13th chapter. And not all of these are specifically referring to friendship, but intertwined in this text in Romans 12 and the duties that God would give to us as His children, there are indications of the responsibilities we have toward our brethren in Christ as to how we're to conduct ourselves and our relationships with Him. You'll notice the concept of love, again, is stated in this text, very similar to what we found in John the 15th chapter, indicating the type of affection that we ought to have with one another. And I want to stop here for just a moment and make note of something. So often when we talk about those individuals that we are friendly with, those that we are friends to, it has to do with some affinity that we feel toward one another because of some similarity that is present in our lives. It has been said that opposite attracts from time to time, and so it may be that you have certain friends that you don't have a great deal in common with. You may have different interests. But I would assert that if that is the case, that the reason why you have the ability to be friendly with such individuals is because it is something that you work at. It is an aspect of your character. It is a sign of diligence on your part to be the type of individual that God, in fact, desires us to be. Now, some people are that way, somewhat naturally. But it's something that we must indeed strive to attain. Strive to be that kind of person. And there are some individuals, you talk to them and say, you know, this person never had any enemies. Everybody is his friend from the get-go. And it usually has to do, not with the fact that the others, the ones that he approaches, that they are particularly laudable in this particular thing, but he as an individual, he makes sure that he strives to be a friend to others by the way he treats them, the affection that he shows them, the deference that he shows to them. It takes effort and work on our part. But having said that, it is easy for us to be friends with those with whom we have an affinity. So if you like sports, chances are that your friends, the ones that you hang around with and run around with, they're individuals who are likewise interested in sports. That individuals who like the arts are friendly with individuals who like the arts. Individuals who are studious with those who are studious. Often individuals who are introverts with those who are introverts, and extroverts, they have friends that are extroverts. It's just kind of birds of a feather flocking together. That kind of thing is true. I want you to ask yourself a question with regard to how you consider and think about your brethren in Christ. Because there are some very disparate ways of looking at life that we have in this congregation. I find that from time to time when I am on social media, specifically Facebook, and I look at the posts of some of the others, even in this congregation, that they have interests that I have no interest in. Something about the Craig girls, they like coffee. I don't know why that is. I don't like coffee myself. Debbie likes it, and so maybe there's some affinity there, but not me. And so I can suppose that when I'm standing up here and preaching, and for the nth number of times I use an illustration based upon some sporting event or something that I've read about that is of interest to me, there he goes again. That's just kind of how Stan is, and you may not feel that way at all. The fact is that we do have something that is interesting and important to each and every one of us, something that is significant, something that defines us as brethren. We are all one in Jesus Christ. We are all followers of a Lord and Savior that serves to be a central and fundamental aspect of our self-identity. And so I ask you, as you consider that and recognize that, how important it is for us to have an affinity toward one another. And if you do not consider yourself to be close to your brethren, it is not something that you would consider to be a friendship, that there might be something that is amiss with regard to how you're looking at things, how you're conducting yourself as an individual, or perhaps how others may be conducting themselves in their relationship with you. So this is an important concept. We need to be a family. But in order for us to be a family as God's people and to have that love and affection for one another, it is, as a part of that, important that we like each other and we be friends. So the scripture is replete with references to this. And I think that involved, and you'll look up on the board with regard to these characteristics, some of the functions of friendship, things that happen when individuals are friendly toward one another. There is affection that is there. Individuals who are trustworthy and diligent with regard to their interaction with one another. It is a fact that individuals who are friendly, they have one another in their homes and they enjoy the association, that lack interest that is there, and they rejoice in those things and take part together in it. There is empathy. When one rejoices, we rejoice. When one weeps, we weep. There is that same mindedness that comes when an individual looks out not only for his own interest, but also, as Philippians 2 says, for the interest of others. He's concerned not only about himself, but others. And as a result, there is a unity, being of the same mind and of the same judgment as we seek to benefit each other. So all of these things are extremely important. And I want to spend a little bit of time in our lesson this morning talking about the traits of friendship and how important it is to nurture those traits of friendship. And the first one we want to make note of is, again, the concept of love. And I would remind you again of what we found in John chapter 15, beginning in verse 9, where he says, "As the Father loved me, I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. And this is the commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Now we hasten to establish the fact that love is a commandment. Not only love for God, but as stated here in this text, and he at this time is referring to the disciples, indicating that as brethren, we are to have a love for one another. And so we would establish, again, that it is a requirement. We talk about doctrine and we talk about other things that are of importance, but with regard to the relationship that we sustain in Jesus Christ, there is this affinity, there is this this common goal that is ours, and as such, what is required of us as disciples of the Lord to have what was the characteristic of Him as He lived on this earth, present in our own lives, that we are to love one another. We cannot be called His disciples truthfully if we do not have that love. It is a part of the faith. It is something that is required of us. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 17, the writer of that book says that a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Love being ever present. And that, again, is something that is a characteristic of God. It certainly should be a characteristic of us as well. We can go through Scripture and find example after example after example of that kind of love. When you look, for example, at Jonathan, who was a friend of David, you may remember that because of that friendship and how closely their souls were knit together, that Jonathan stood up against his father in an effort and in an attempt to protect his brother and his friend. 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 1, the expression of that, we are told that when Jonathan had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, or David when he spoke with Saul. That the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Isn't that a wonderful expression? How close their bond was as friends. Jonathan's soul was knit to the soul of David. Give you another example. This one had to do somewhat with family, but of a daughter-in-law to her mother-in-law, Ruth, and the expression of Ruth in Ruth chapter 1 and verses 16 through 18 with regard to her mother-in-law, Naomi. You may be may remind you of the fact that Naomi had lost her husband, and that Orpah and Ruth had lost their husbands too, who were the sons of Naomi. And so Naomi at that particular time, because there no longer was that commonality with regard to her sons being their husbands, entreated them to go back to their own people. And Orpah did that. But Naomi did not want to leave her mother-in-law. And so she said in verse 16 of the text, "Entreat me not to leave you, or to turn back from following after you, for wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. We're told in verse 18 of the text that when Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. That didn't mean that she got mad and stopped talking. She didn't bring it up again. So here was this entreaty. You go back to your family. You have done well. You are a worthy woman, but I cannot expect you to maintain your faithfulness to me, to maintain this relationship now that your husband is dead. Go back to your own. But there was a love there between Ruth and Naomi. And faithfulness required Ruth to remain with her friend. And so she did. And that's just a beautiful expression of what friendship is. And again, as we make note of these things, I want you to recognize that in our congregation, we are a family. In our congregation, however, we are also to be friends. Is that kinship and that affinity for one another present in the way that you feel toward others? And the challenge in this is, as we acknowledge the fact that we often do not have other things in common, and that it is sometimes difficult for us to love and have that brotherly affection and that feeling of filial friendship with some, because some people are just not as lovable as others. You've heard that saying that in order for a man to have friends, he must first be friendly. And so sometimes it's a bit difficult to put yourself out there and express that. But there is nothing that is more wonderful this side of heaven than having a relationship with your brethren that is an intimate relationship. That it's not merely the fact that we come on the Lord's Day and worship together, and then we go our separate ways only to return the next week and perhaps spend a few moments in pleasant banality as we talk about the weather or we greet one another, and then we consume ourselves with our own interest, perhaps our worldly friends that have the same affinity for us, and our brethren do not occupy that preeminent place in our lives because we don't have that idea of friendship with them. You're missing out on a great deal if that's the case. And I recognize that there is conflict that arises among the people of God from time to time. It is necessary to contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. It is necessary from time to time to exhort and to admonish and to convict. And sometimes as a result of that, feelings can be hurt. But if there is that affinity and that friendship for one another, that bond that is so strong, it can help us to overcome the conflicts that inevitably come to pass. And if we can maintain that friendship and that love for one another that is the bond of that friendship, then we will grow stronger in the Lord. And so I would encourage you to nurture the love that you have for your brethren. And again, application can be made because it's impactful in every aspect of our life. Application can be made to other relationships that we sustain in the world as well. That this concept of love should be present even with those who are our enemies. But this affinity is something that is especially important for those who are brethren. The second point that we want to make along these lines is the importance of being trusting and also being trustworthy. I want to remind you of the text of John chapter 15 and verse 14. And what we alluded to earlier, that friendship with Christ means what? It means that Christ can trust you to do whatever it is that He commands you to do. And so if I am to be a friend to Jesus, Jesus has to be able to trust that I will obey Him. Now this is a relationship that is hierarchical in the sense that Christ is Lord and that we are His servants. In fact, we refer to ourselves as bondservants. But He says, you're not merely servants. He says, I have revealed everything that the Lord has given to me, or God has given to me. You are my friends. But if you want to be my friend, then you need to do whatever it is that I tell you to do. And so steadfastness and trustworthiness is an important part of friendship. And brethren, that can be the case not only if the relationship is hierarchical, in the sense that you have a Lord that is over you, as in Jesus Christ, or even if we're talking about certain responsibilities that you have to your parents, certain responsibilities that you have to the elders in the church, certain responsibilities that you might have in civil situations. Have you ever been a friend to a police officer? And so you're a friend to a police officer. That doesn't give you the right, because you were friends, to run the red light. You still have a responsibility. It's a part of that friendship and respect for that person to fulfill your responsibilities to the law. So there would be a good parallel. But what we're talking about here is to be able to trust and to be the type of individual who is trustworthy, so that you can indeed be trusted. Now, we know that God is trustworthy. We're told that in Psalm 62 and verse 8, one among many things, where we are told that we can trust in Him at all times. We can pour out our heart before Him, that God is a refuge to us. We can trust in the fact that God will take care of us. But we too must be trustworthy. A couple of passages in the book of Proverbs. In Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 13, he talks about a talebearer. What does a talebearer do? He reveals secrets. But, verse 13, he who is of a faithful spirit conceals a matter. And we talk about that sometime. It may be something that is embarrassing. It may be the confession of a fault. But when there is a conversation that is going on between friends, you have a situation where a person who is not truly a friend, he may reveal that confidence, but not a friend. An individual who is a trustworthy, an individual who is of a faithful spirit, then he's going to conceal the matter. Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 19, we're told that confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a bad tooth and a foot out of joint. And I've had both. You think about that, placing your confidence in an unfaithful man. It's like having one of those tooths that it goes bad. And as a result of that, the cavity is too deep, or there is an infection there, and there is the throbbing and the pain that comes as a result of it. Or a foot that is out of joint, a sprained ankle, to give a similar expression in that regard. The pain that's coming there. Well, that's the same kind of pain that is caused by showing confidence in an individual who is untrustworthy. Of expressing a confidence. Of asking to depend upon someone who is undependable. And so as a friend, it is important that we nurture that characteristic of trust and of trustworthiness in order for us to be the type of friends that God would have us to be. The third point, that is true wisdom and advice given to others. There is a text in Psalm 55 that I think is very interesting in this regard. The particular context here, it has to do with David referring to an individual that he counted a friend, but who had offered false counsel to him. And the belief is that this is a reference to a man by the name of Ahithophel. It's very difficult for me to pronounce that name. Ahithophel, who was a counselor of David, but who had covenanted with Absalom in an attempt, or conspired with Absalom in an attempt to overthrow David from the throne. So here's this individual who gives him counsel, but the purpose of the counsel in this case was to bring about the overthrow and perhaps the death of the king. And so when David responds to that and remembers that in the psalm, he says in verse 12 of Psalm 55, "It's not an enemy who reproaches me, because then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me. I could hide from him. But it was you, a man my equal, my companion, and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked to the house of God in the throng." So here was an individual who was closely akin to David. An individual that David trusted. An individual that David sought out to give him sound advice. And this individual is unfaithful to him. There's a text in Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 6 where the wise man says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." You think about that. Because you have a wound and a kiss. But in this case, you have the enemy who's offering up the kiss, the deceitfulness. It may be flattery, telling you what you want to hear, telling you something that will help his agenda rather than your own. Whereas a friend, from time to time, he gives you advice that is needed. It may not be advice that you want to hear. It may be a vice from time to time that is hurting when He convicts you of sin, when He expresses to you that the type of life that you're living or the way that you're acting is not the way that you should act, the way you should live. And so He admonishes you for your sin. And in that case, He's being your friend. And yes, it wounds and it hurts, but it is needful. And it's an indication of faithfulness on His part. In Psalm 141 in verse 5, the psalmist says, "Let the righteous strike me, and it shall be a kindness. Let him rebuke me, it shall be as excellent oil. Let my head not refuse it, for still my prayer is against the deeds of the wicked." And so from time to time, it is necessary that we tell individuals what it is that they need to hear. The world does not recognize that, and I understand that. But brethren, when your friend comes to you, your brother or your sister in Christ, and they express a concern for your welfare, and they let you know about something that they have witnessed in your demeanor or your actions or your language that is not in keeping with the Word of God, and they express to you that love and express to you that concern, there is no place for rejecting such counsel. That's a friend, a faithful and true friend that is telling you what is needful. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 16, you remember what the Apostle Paul said to the Galatians? And he spoke unsparingly to them concerning their digression from truth. He said, "I'm amazed that you're turning away so soon from the gospel of Christ to a different gospel." But then at the end of his epistle, he asked the question, "Am I your enemy? Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" All Paul wanted was their welfare. He expressed his love, and he recognized that true friendship sometimes means telling someone a hard truth. But understand, even in the midst of giving such counsel, even if it's necessary to wound your friend as a faithful friend of his, fact remains that we must always have compassion. Always have compassion. So I want you to see the other extreme. And this is the case of Job. And you remember what happened to Job, how that he lost all of his possessions, how that he lost his life, that his wife was unfaithful to him. And then he had these three friends that came to talk to him. One of those three friends that came to talk to him was Eliphaz. And after Eliphaz had spoke to him and indicated to him that you're deserving what you get because the Lord is besetting you as a result of some sin that was in your life, Job responded in Job 6 and verse 14. He says, "To him who is afflicted, kindness should be shown by his friend. Even though he forsakes the fear of the Almighty, my brothers have dealt deceitfully like a brook, like the streams of the brook that pass away." Now this is not saying, as some would look at that text and think, that what Job is saying, "Well, you should have been kind to me even if it necessitated forsaking God." Now what he's saying is, you're forsaking God by not being showing proper kindness to me, because Job was a righteous man. And here he was afflicted. Can you imagine that? To where he's lost all of these things, these horrible things had fallen upon him. And his friends, the ones that he felt should have that affinity and that empathy for him, they come to him, and what they do, they criticize him for the life that he's lived. "Well, you must have done something terribly wrong for the Lord to treat you this way. You must be an evil person." They showed no compassion. They showed no empathy. They showed him no kindness, and caused Job to weep bitterly because of the fact that they did not act as they should act. Adam Clark, as he spoke of Eliphaz, he said he had in effect despised Job, and on this ground had acted anything but the part of a friend towards him. And so he well deserved that severe admonition, that severe rejection that Job showed to what he had to say. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 15, we are told to rejoice with those who rejoice and to weep with those who weep. Colossians, the third chapter, instructs us as children of God, as the elect of God, to put on tender mercies and kindness and humility and meekness and in long suffering. A similar passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, as the Apostle Paul talks about the body of Christ and how we are all members of that same body. We're told in verse 26 of the text that if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, then all the members rejoice with it. So again, as we look at these four examples that we have here of traits that should be nurtured as a part of our friendship one with another. Again, acknowledging the fact that we must be friends with God. We must show and express our love for Him and show ourselves to be trustworthy in keeping His commandments. Understand the relationship we sustain with Christians likewise should be relationships that show love and show trustworthiness and a willingness to do whatever is necessary to seek the welfare and accomplish the best for our brother or sister in Christ, our friend. And finally, the empathy, compassion, the sympathy, the love for one another, to where when one is hurting, we all hurt. If one rejoices, we all rejoice. Now again, it is an easy thing to stand up here and to preach about these things, but when I look at my relationship that I sustain with each one of you, all the members of this congregation, I ask myself that question, am I truly exhibiting the type of characteristics and traits that I, as a friend to you, should be exhibiting? And I must accept the fact that I am not always doing everything that I can to show that friendship, to show that love, to be that trustworthy individual, to tell you what it is that you need to hear, but always, always being sympathetic and empathetic to the troubles of your life and the trials, the difficulties that you face. And I want you to know that if I have failed you in this regard in any way, that I'm truly sorry. And I ask that you consider the same. What kind of friend are you being to your brethren? Is it not true that we could grow closer together? That we consider ourselves not just as family, you know, because there are people in your family, your physical family, that, well, you know, you love them because they're family, but you don't particularly like them because of the type of person they are, because of how unlovable they might be. But I hope and pray that we can become intimate friends, that each and every one of us can cultivate relationships to where you are the people that I want to be with. And I with you. That we have those same interests. That we rejoice in the presence of one another. That we, because of the love and the affinity that we share, can overlook some of those eccentricities. And the fact that we are so different and nevertheless rejoice in being in one another's presence because we have the same Savior and the same God and we want to go to the same place. And we have a desire to help each other there. I hope and pray that we truly can be friends as friends should be. Friends show a love that always seeks what is best. I want to leave you with a couple of passages of Scripture. The first one in Philippians chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4, where Jesus is shown as the ultimate example of a friend, a man who laid down his life for his friends. And as a result of that example, he calls upon the Philippians to have that same mindset in them. He says to them in verse 3 of the text, "Let nothing be done with selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." And again, in the context, he's saying the others in your congregation, your brothers and sisters in Christ. And then I want to leave you with a final passage of Scripture from the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 4. Because in verses 9 through 12, we are given an expression, practical expression of the value of a friend. And I think that from time to time that we do have that idea that we're alone in the world. And sometimes, because we despair, perhaps we get frustrated with regard to the fickle nature of some friendships we might have, we think to ourselves, "I don't need anyone. I can make it on my own without help." But the writer of Ecclesiastes says this. He says in beginning of verse 9 going through verse 12, "Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? And though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Now let's make that spiritual application with regard to one another. What if we fall? What if I digress? What if there is some sin that is in my life and I am by myself and there is no one there to help me up? It's going to be very much more difficult for me to get up. A couple of winters ago, our family decided to go skiing. You get past 50 years of age, you should not do that. Debbie and I had to help each other up because we couldn't get up on our own. Over and over again. If I would have not had individuals helping me up when I fell, the number of times I fell going down that mountain, I would still probably be laying there. Fact is, sometimes it's difficult to get up by yourself. But if you have a friend who can assist you, a friend who can help you. An individual gets cold when he's by himself. The embers of friendship is something that is helpful with regard to our faith. And the devil is just like a predator. The roaring lion that walking about seeking whom he may devour. When you look at the way a lion hunts and other predators as well, what do? They seek to cull out the weakest in the herd. What they do is seek to separate the individual from the group, and as such they can prey upon that weakness. And yet if we stand together as friends and as family against the assaults of the devil, we can gain the victory because a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Friendship. It's important that we establish and develop that friendship. And it is not just something that we do because we don't want to be lonesome here on this earth. By establishing such friendships and relationships with one another, we help each other to get to heaven. And that, brethren, is what it's all about. I'm going to offer an invitation at this time, not knowing the hearts of any. Maybe that you're here, and going back to the original point of our lesson, you have not shown yourself to be one who is a friend of God because you've not kept His commandments. There is something amiss in your life. You want to make it right so that you can rightly call yourself a friend of God. You never obeyed the commandments of God. You need to become a child of God. If you'll repent of your sins, confess Him as Lord, and be baptized to have your sins washed away based upon your faith, your belief that He is the Son of the living God, you can be saved. Rise and walk in newness of life. We want to assist you in any way we possibly can because we love you. We want to be your friend. We want to be your brothers and sisters in Christ. We want to go to heaven with you. We have that same goal. And because we love and care for you, we offer that invitation. Would you come? While together we stand, while we sing.